Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on already. First up is Cindy. She's listening in Buffalo, Missouri. Hi, Cindy.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm okay. I'm a Jehovah's Witness, actually, and I'm just curious what you've got to really say about Jehovah's Witnesses, because I've been kind of excommunicated.
Yeah, well, Cindy, I have often said that virtually every single aberration to authentic Christianity begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And that is the first and foremost problem with the Watchtower organization. They compromise the nature of God. And you probably know this as well as anyone, in that they're teaching their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. So in Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he becomes merely human, and after his crucifixion, he's recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And that leads to Jehovah's Witnesses denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because, according to Russell, your founder, the body that hung on a torture stake, as opposed to a cross, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. According to Orthodox Christianity, what happened is Jesus rose from the dead in that body, and he is forever in that body, and as a result of that, we have hope because we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the major issue, although there are many other issues, Cindy, has to do with the nature of God. We believe, according to the Scriptures, that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. And the reason we believe that is that's what Scripture teaches. We also recognize that while it is incomprehensible, it's not illogical, because what Scripture is saying, Cindy, is that there's one what. In other words, with respect to the nature of God, there's only one. With respect to persons within the Godhead, there are three. So there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. And again, I can't fully comprehend that, but I apprehend that in the Scripture, so I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. But what the Watchtower organization has done is they have said, that's incomprehensible to me, so I'm going to reinvent it. And therein lies the problem.
Well, you know, there's something else that's always been kind of confusing, too, is that Jesus, he says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And that there's only supposed to be 144,000 that take of the cup and take of the bread, but yet he says, all do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I mean, the Watchtower clearly teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and a great crowd of others who are then relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They can partake of communion, as you allude to. The earthly class cannot. Now, the problem here, again, is a misapprehension of Scripture. When the Bible speaks of the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, it is talking about the full complement of God's people, which is to say, from one vantage point, the full complement of the people of God is numberless, a great crowd. From another vantage point, it is numbered 144,000, and that number is meant to communicate something about the great crowd, which is to say, it is saying the apostles times the 12 tribes times 1,000. So it's talking about true Israel, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and even in our epoch of time. So it's talking about the full complement of true worshipers of God who received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. It's not talking about one class and another class. The Bible doesn't talk about classes of Christians. We are one in Christ, and as such, we are living stones in the temple of God, of which He is our head.
Right.
So, you have been disfellowshipped, you're being shunned, but you should think of this as a great and glorious opportunity to embrace the real Jesus Christ. So if you realize that you're a sinner, and all of us do, in the quietness of our own room, we know we're sinners. If you realize that you're a sinner and are willing to repent of your sin, which is to say, turn away and move in a different direction. Do it God's way instead of doing it your own way. And if you embrace Him as Savior and Lord, then He will be yours and you will be His, and no one will ever snatch you out of His hand. Then when you're baptized saying to the world, I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm identifying visibly with the body of Christ. So this is a glorious opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and enter into a glorious eternal relationship with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb.
Right.
Do you want to do that?
Sure.
Well, I want you to be enthusiastic about this, because if you're not, you don't understand what this is. When I became a believer, I was told that, in essence, the King of the universe was offering me the greatest gift you could ever receive. And we're like beggars reaching out our hands to receive the gift of a king. He did what we could never do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live. And He offers us His perfection as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can only reach out our hand and receive what He so graciously is offering to us, eternal life. I mean, Cindy, I couldn't talk to you about anything greater. If I offered you $1 trillion, I don't have the capability, but if I did, it would be insignificant by comparison. You watch these publishers' clearinghouse sweepstakes, and someone wins $1 million or wins $500,000 or wins $10 million. They go crazy. Well, this is, by comparison, so much greater. You're receiving the gift of eternal life, which means that you will never die. When Jesus appears a second time, you're going to rise. Your body is going to be transformed, and you are going to be very much like a caterpillar, which becomes a butterfly. You'll be the same physically, but you'll be different organizationally. That's what you have to look forward to. If you really desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this phone call, this conversation is a divine appointment, I can lead us in a prayer. Now, there's no magic in the words. It's just me helping you communicate to God the intent of your heart.
Okay.
Do you want to do that?
Sure.
Well, Cindy, let's pray together. And again, remember, there's no magic in my words. It is simply the intent of your heart. Simply say this, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That you have provided a way for me to have a relationship with you.
That you have provided a way of relationship with you.
I realize that I am a sinner.
I realize I'm a sinner.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
And I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life.
I ask you to come into my heart.
And be my
Savior and Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen. You know, Cindy, if this was genuinely the intent of your heart, the angels are even now rejoicing. And, you know, again, I want to be so clear that there's no magic in a prayer. It's not like you just bought an insurance policy. But if that's the intent of your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to live within you and give you a renewed perspective and give you the opportunity to be a living stone in the temple of God. And I don't want any quick fixes, but if you will hang on, because I am coming to a station break, we will follow up on you. We will give you the materials so that you can be discipled and be folded into a healthy, well-balanced church. So please hang on. Don't go anywhere, because we're not called to be converts. We're called to be disciples, learners, or followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is, the topic came up about free will last night at a Bible study. Now, the names I want to mention is Judas. You know, people think because he was predestined, so he didn't have a free will. And also Pharaoh, when his heart was hardened. And the scripture I want to go to is Romans chapter 9, like around verse 16 through 20-something. When it says it's God's will or something, whoever he wants to, he can do that. So I'm still trying to understand. I always thought that everyone has free will, so God wouldn't violate our free will. So how do you explain that scripture? Maybe I'm not interpreting right.
Yeah, we have evidence from the Old Testament of two sides of a coin. On the one hand, the Bible explicitly says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. On the other hand, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you have to look at the context of what is going on, because mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time God showed mercy and removed a plague, Pharaoh responded in disobedience. And God continuously allowed Pharaoh the opportunity to repent, to respond to his mercy, but he hardened his heart. So, two sides of a coin. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I believe the passage is in Exodus chapter 8. And then the Bible also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But again, in the context, it is mercy that becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart. The other thing I think is really important as you read through Romans chapter 9 is to recognize that Paul is quoting in part from the Old Testament. And what I mean by in part is that he has given us enough information to know that there's a correlation to Old Testament passages to which he alludes. For example, when he talks about the potter and the clay, he's not saying that God is capricious and can do everything, because God cannot do everything. Although that might sound like heresy, it's not. God can do anything that is logically possible. He can't do that which is illogical, which is to say that he cannot make a two-sided triangle. He cannot lie. He cannot act in any way other than in accordance with his holiness and his nature. So when you read things like the potter and the clay, you realize immediately that Paul is alluding to passages like Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29, in which we find out that the potter turns the clay into a vessel for ignoble purposes, not capriciously, but because that vessel has responded in disobedience, as an act of the will, been defiant against God's purposes and his pleasure. On the other hand, he turns vessels into noble purposes because they respond in obedience. So the will has a great deal to play in the process. Now, the other thing I would say is that one should never suppose that because God knows what is going to happen, that what happens is fatalistically determined. We know from human experience that we can know something in our past exhaustively. We can have been an eyewitness to something and yet not been the causal agent of that something. And of course, God not only knows everything past, but he also knows everything future as well. We've written about this in various places. There's a great debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist in our journal that might be very illuminating for you. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, and let's talk to Carlos. He's listening in New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carlos.
Hi, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Same to you. I've been listening to your program for a little while, and And I like a lot of the things that you say, and they really influence me, and I have learned a lot from you. I wanted to ask you of something that's been bothering me, and maybe you can shed some light in the situation. If we are ordained not to kill, how come when I read some of the stories in the Bible, I've noticed that God, for some reason or another, and not that I'm questioning God, it's just that I'm confused, and maybe you can explain this to me, is how come in the story of the Ark, where he destroys the entire world, he orders Abraham to kill his son, there's been wars of him relinquishing peoples so that he can position his people, and stories like that. I mean, it seems to me like he's also a warrior.
Well, here's the thing.
The Bible says that he's a God of love.
Yeah, there's two things that we have to recognize. First of all, to the last statement you just made, the Bible doesn't only say that God is a God of love. If one were to think that, God would be the figment of a fertile imagination. The Bible communicates that God is both a God of love and a God of justice, which leads me to a second point, and that second point is life and death are the province of God. They are not the province of humanity. So we cannot take on anything other than delegated authority when it comes to life. So when we say that we can murder someone, let's say even oneself in suicide, we are saying that we are taking on a prerogative that is God's alone, and that's a violation of God's command. This is, again, a principle. Life and death are the province of God because he knows how to exact perfect righteousness and love in his judgments. We do not. So again, this is the province of God alone. The third point I would make is this. We need to make a big distinction between the word you used, killing, and murder. The Bible never categorically says we cannot kill within certain kinds of parameters, which is to say that a policeman, for example, can use force to resist an aggressor. In fact, nations can have armies to resist the murderous intention of someone like Saddam Hussein or like Adolf Hitler or Mao or whoever. So in that sense, in just war theory, killing would be permitted. Murder, however, is never permitted. And so this is not a matter of semantics. It is a matter of reality for us to recognize a difference between the two. So I would have complete authority. In fact, I would have responsibility to protect my family from an aggressor. But I cannot commit murder. So that distinction is, again, not a distinction without a difference. It's a very substantive distinction.
Okay. I really appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Doug. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Oh, hi. I was curious if you have to die, you know, to lay down your life for your friend.
Well, if you're laying down your life for your friend, I suppose you are dying for your friend. But the passage to which you most likely allude is found in John chapter 15, where Jesus says that my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he points out that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So, for example, someone who falls on a grenade to save his friends, or in the case of Jesus Christ, he was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be redeemed and so that we, in fact, can live forever in the presence of God. So this is an allusion ultimately to what Jesus Christ did as the supreme exemplar of love.
So it doesn't mean anything else but dying.
Well, laying down one's life does have to do with dying in the most denotative sense, but I suppose that there are tributaries from that in principle, which is to say that we can say there are a lot of ways in which we can lay down our life, even metaphorically, being willing to give up ourselves, as it were, to help someone else, because we care deeply about that person, where a woman, for example, would adopt children and give up many of her pleasures and many of the potential perks she could have in life so that she can give her life for those children, so those children can grow up and have a real life of their own. So there are many tributaries that we can draw in principle from that, but the denotative meaning of this is, of course, death, being willing to die for a friend.
Oh, yeah, well, I thought it would be like a selfishness and sacrifice, you know, like blood, sweat, and tears.
Well, and that's what I'm alluding to. I think that in principle, you can make those kinds of deductions, but certainly in the most denotative sense, it has to do with giving up your life for someone else. And ultimately, Jesus is the exemplar of that, the prime exemplar in what he did. Jesus suffered more than any man. As I said, the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity so that we might be reconciled to God, not only in time, but also in eternity. Thank you for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.